Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk as we continue our sermon series in this portion of God's Word tonight. Habakkuk chapter 1. It was 2 weeks ago that we began a new series in the book of Habakkuk. We've worked our way through the first four verses of Habakkuk. We'll read verses 1 through 11. And for our meditation tonight, be looking at verses 5 through 11. Indeed, as we read this, we see that there is a dialogue which is going on between Habakkuk the prophet and the Lord himself. And let us pray that the Lord would give us understanding. Dear gracious Father in heaven, as we come to your word tonight, we need your Holy Spirit to indeed open our eyes and open our ears to hear what you have to say to your church. We ask that faith would be increased where it is already active. We pray that faith would be begun where it is needed. We pray that you would grant unto us tender hearts, even to see you as the great King over all the nations and over us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. What is your response to the hearing of the word of God? Amen. Dear people of God, you perhaps know what it's like to receive a staggering blow. You can imagine being a boxer and there you are in the ring and you've got your dukes up and suddenly a right hook comes across and hits you in the chin and you're staggered, your knees in fact buckle. You know what that is like. Not a particularly pleasant experience. But we also can be staggered by a report of surprising news where our knees can, as it were, buckle as well. The report of cancer or a sudden death of someone close to us, which was totally unexpected. Or we can understand that there is such a thing as a staggering response. In fact, we have entered into the burdened cry of Habakkuk. It was last Lord's Day that we entered into his burdened cry in verses 2 through 4, a cry for justice, a cry to the Lord. Why don't you do something? And here, in verses 5 through 11, we get the Lord's response to the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk had cried out. He was pleading on behalf of the crumbling church, which was rotting from the inside out. Anguish had entered into his soul. And here is the staggering response of the Lord. Habakkuk had asked, why don't you see? Why don't you do something? And now comes the response. And even as we hear the response, we perhaps are tempted to think that if Habakkuk was burdened before, his burden is not lightened by what he hears in this response. but even intensified. And yet God is the one who gives this staggering response to his burdened prophet, to his burdened people. For Habakkuk was not the only one trusting in the Lord in difficult times, trying circumstances, times when the nation was crumbling and the church was rotting from the inside out. No, there was a remnant whom God had preserved for himself. And His word of response is for his burdened people. And so tonight we learn that the Lord responds to his burdened people. The Lord responds to his burdened people. And we see this in three ways in the passage before us. First of all, he responds to his burdened people by announcing his shocking action. Secondly, by declaring a dreadful description. And lastly, by establishing a staggering challenge for you and for me. And so the Lord responds to his burdened prophet, to his burdened people, first of all, by announcing his shocking action. Announcing his shocking action. We actually are going to begin in verse 6, and then later, at the end of the sermon, come back to verse 5, the very verse which the Apostle Paul used to close out his sermon in Antioch in Pisidia. But we begin in verse 6 as we see that the Lord announces his shocking action. He responds to the burdened prophet's cry and plea. And what we hear in verse 6 is that the Lord is not inactive. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. In fact, God does not contradict Habakkuk's evaluation of the covenant people. He, in fact, agrees with Habakkuk that a line has been crossed in the covenanted nation of God's people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The Lord basically says to Habakkuk, I have seen what you have seen and have seen even more. I have heard what you have heard and have heard even more than you have heard. I am not blind, nor am I deaf to the things which are going on in the nation. I am not blind or deaf to the things which are going on in the midst of the church. Perhaps we can even think of the Children's Catechism, which asks the question, can you see God? And you may be familiar with the response, no, but he always sees me. And that is what God is saying to his burdened people who indeed are suffering in the midst of a crumbling nation and an unfaithful church. He says, I always see you, my people. Do not think for one moment that I am indifferent to the plight of my people or that somehow I am asleep at the wheel. No, I have seen and I have heard. And I tell you that the sin of my people is now filled to the full, and I am going to act. I am going to act. I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. I am going to act, and as 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 says, judgment must begin at the house of God. I am not only going to work, I have been at work already. I have not been inactive. Indeed, I have been in the process of raising up a surprising tool to address the problem which is at hand. You might think that I would use the Assyrians, the world power of the day, but no, the Assyrians are going to be flushed down the toilet, and I am going to raise up a new world power, a new superpower to address this issue of unfaithfulness and violence in my land and amongst my people. In fact, if I were to tell you it beforehand, you wouldn't believe me. And it is interesting as we look at the history the history of the fall of Assyria. And we have been tracking Assyria ever since the days of Jonah in our evening sermon series over the past 6 months. And as we have been tracking Assyria, we have seen that they have been the world power on the scene. But they are about to go down. And starting in 626 BC, it is only going to take a mere 21 years for the superpower of the world to crumble to nothing. They are going to crumble to nothing. In the year 614, the Babylonians will conquer the old capital of the Assyrians. And then in the year 612, the new capital of the Assyrians, Nineveh, will fall to the ground. In the year 610, as Assyria retreats to Haran, the armies will be routed and Haran will be destroyed. And finally, in 605, at the Battle of Carchemish, Assyria will fall to rise never again. But I am raising up a new nation, a new superpower to address the very issues which you are burdened with, O my people. They will actually be, as it were, coming out of nothing and out of nowhere. The Babylonians, to be sure, before this time frame had some influence, but they were not the world superpower, even contenders for the world superpower, and God will raise them up from virtual non-existence to the place of power. And just as fast as God will raise them up, so fast will they fall, and they will disappear from the world scene. It's really interesting as you study God raising up Babylon and then disposing of Babylon all in the space of 75 years. A power like the world had never seen before rises and just as quickly falls. And from 605, when Nebuchadnezzar takes the throne, he will reign until 562 BC, and then finally Babylon will be no more in just a few short years in 539 BC. And in all of this, in terms of God's shocking action, which he is doing, he is raising up a new nation in order to specifically address the issues in his covenanted nation, in his unfaithful church. Indeed, his relationship to the nations and the rising and fall of nations, God says, is all in relationship to my people, my promises, and my relationship with you. And if anybody would have been looking on and hearing Habakkuk in the year 625 BC, they would have said, there's no way this is going to happen. And yet this is exactly what happens. And there is something comforting even in this shocking action which the Lord is taking to raise up Babylon to be a hammer in his hand, a saw in his hand, an instrument in his hand for chastening and judgment against his own people. And verse 6 is clear to direct our gaze to the right place. In the New King James, it's translated, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans," but literally it is, "Behold me, I raise up the Chaldeans." In other words, God tells to his burdened people living in the midst of a rotting nation and an unfaithful church, he tells to you and to me, look to me. Behold me. Don't behold the Chaldeans first and foremost. Behold me. Look to me. You think I don't see, and what you need to see is me. And this is then the first part of the Lord's response to his burdened prophet and to his burdened people. God is not just a God who acts in the past or will sometime in the future act, but he is a God who is acting and working now. And it is here that we have the shocking action of the Lord announced unto his burdened people, that God is raising up an instrument to come and to judge and to winnow his people. But this leads to a second point as the Lord responds to his burdened people. He secondly declares a dreadful description. a dreadful description of the Chaldeans as he raises them up. It is a frightful description which is set before us. In verse 6, this nation is called bitter and hasty, acting impulsively to take what is not theirs, not taking any time to sort out the facts, exercising cruelty and inhumanity. In verse 7, they are called fearsome and terrible. They are, as it were, a law unto themselves, having no regard for true justice as defined by the one true God. They answer to no one but themselves, or so it seems. They are the epitome of might makes right. And they will begin the march. At my command, says God. Oh, they think that they will do this in their own strength, and indeed even be supplied strength by their own false god. But it is I. It is I who is acting here. And I describe the dreadful army which I am raising up. And you can imagine Habakkuk. You can imagine the burdened people of the day. You can imagine your own heart. You're going to do what? Lord, it was bad. And I've been crying out to you to do something. But I was not expecting this. The description goes on. The Chaldeans are swift. There is no comfort in their distance from you. They will come swiftly like a leopard, like a pack of wolves, like flying vultures. There will be no time to prepare. And not only are they swift, they are violent. We read in verse 8, their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the vulture that hastens to eat. And they all come for what? Verse 9 says they come for violence. Now, it's an important word which is used here because this isn't the first time that this word is introduced in the book of Habakkuk. It was Habakkuk who had cried out in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence? It's the Hebrew word Hamas. And here, God tells us that there is a certain ironic justice which is going to be carried out by this cruel instrument in his hand. As there has been violence amongst the people of God and the covenanted nation of God, as there has been bitter grudges, as there has been falsity, and as there has been plundering, and as there has been contention and strife and perverse judgment in the land and in the church, so you will be punished with violence. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, violence for violence. And here is the dreadful description that God sets forth. Cruelty will be your cup to drink. Captivity is sure if death does not first come to you. Violent you have been, and with violence you will be overthrown. Brutality will be the description and the experience of my people. And verses 10 and 11 tell us that this instrument, this tool in God's hand will be powerful, none able to stand before them as they mock and deride and laugh at all who try to stand in their way. But not only powerful, they will be proud, ascribing all power to themselves. And hear this dreadful description. Rings in the ears and causes the hands to tremble. Yes, Lord. For a long time now, I have been burdened over the nation which is crumbling, burdened over the unfaithfulness of the church. For a long time now, I have even complained and said, Lord, why don't you do something? But God, doesn't the cure which you indeed are announcing seem worse than the disease? How can it be? that this is your answer. That this is your response to your burdened people, your troubled people. And so though there may be a temptation to think that the cure seems worse than the disease, the sober reality, if we carefully search the scriptures, is that it is not. We read in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that some 900 years before Habakkuk, God had prophesied what would happen if his people forsook him. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 49, that we read this. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain nor new wine, nor oil, nor the increase of your cattle, nor the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the sieges and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. And this is the sobering reality of what will happen as Nebuchadnezzar comes in 587 BC in order to raze Jerusalem to the ground and to take captive ones like the sand of the seashore, multiplied not now to receive mercy, but multiplied to receive misery. But why? Why such severity? Why such severity? Well, verse 58 of Deuteronomy chapter 28 tells us why. That it is because you do not carefully observe all the words of the law that are written in this book, and you do not fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. You have disregarded me, says God. And judgment must begin in the house of God. In other words, everything which God replies to his burdened prophet and to his burdened people is all according to the word of the Lord prophesied hundreds of years in advance. God is sending this pagan, proud, sinful, violent people to bring judgment on Judah. We ask, can God do this? Next Lord's Day, we're going to see that Habakkuk isn't quite so sure if the Lord can do this. He's troubled. He has some real reservations about what God is answering. But what we see in all of this is that the Lord is not aloof. He is not far off and unconcerned. He is not ignoring the things which seem to be falling apart. He is more concerned than we think he is, and much more concerned than even we are. And in this, though this is a staggering word of response and even a troubling word of response, it ultimately is a comforting word for God's people who are relying on him, that things aren't out of control in the nation, in the church, in the world, in the White House, in Congress, in the state legislature. things are not out of control. God is in control. And he's much more concerned than we think he is. And this is good news for those who are indeed relying upon him. And whether it be trouble and that violence in the nation or in the community or in the church or in your own personal family or in your own personal life, God is concerned. And he sees. And he hears. And he cares more than you can imagine. And so the Lord responds. He responds to his burdened prophet. He responds to his burdened people. He announces his shocking action, which nobody will believe, even though he tells it beforehand. And he gives a dreadful description of what will indeed transpire. But this leads us then to our last point tonight. Because as God responds to his burdened people, living in the midst of a crumbling nation and an unfaithful church, he establishes a staggering challenge for you and me. A staggering challenge. And this is where we come back to verse 5. It's in verse 5 that we have opening words. We have four words of command which open up verse 4 in the original Hebrew language. And the first word of command is look. The second word of command is see. The third word of command is astound yourselves. And the fourth word of command is be astounded. Look, see, be astounded. Astound yourselves. And it's here in these four words that there is the solution to our burdens. Does God use the wickedness of man to accomplish his good purpose? Yes. Yes, he even does this as the sovereign king over all. But it's in these four words, these words of command, look, see, astound yourselves, be astounded. It's in these four commands that is the solution to our burdens are found. Oh, how often do we close our eyes and not want to see what God wants us to look at? But here God says, open your eyes and see what I am doing. Oh, the news is astonishing and even bewildering. The news is unbelievable and surprising, but there is a call not just to Habakkuk, there is a call addressed to all of us, to you and me today. A call which indeed challenges your faith. And God wants to challenge your faith tonight, even in this passage as he responds to his burdened people. Indeed, the news, which is astonishing and bewildering and surprising and unbelievable, the news is a challenge to your faith. A challenge to your belief that God is good. That God is faithful. That God is just. And that God is love. But God says, look, see, be astounded, astound yourselves. Indeed, God tonight challenges you to believe that he sees. That he sees in times of trouble. That he beholds in times of pain. That he is the one who looks on. And he is the one who sees the troubles in the land and in the church and in your family and in your personal life. That he is not unconcerned that He sees what is going on in your life, that He is acquainted with all your griefs and all your sorrows, all your pains and all your sleepless nights, that He sees it all. And can you believe that? When it feels like your knees are giving way, and again, your bare knees are hitting the concrete and being scraped again, and the old wounds are being opened up again and again. Can you believe that the good, faithful, just, and loving God sees and knows what you're going through? But there's more in terms of this challenge to faith. There's not only a challenge for you to believe that God sees, there's a challenge even in these words in verse 5 to believe that God supports His people in the midst of the trouble. That He is for us and not against us. That we would believe the unbelievable. That we would cling to Him and say with Job, I will trust Him even though He slay me. To believe that God supports those who trust in Him. It's interesting. We read in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul preaching in Antioch in Pisidia, and he closes his sermon with a warning. And his warning is verse 5. And we might ask, well, how is that an appropriate warning and conclusion to his sermon? Well, the Apostle Paul understood violence. He understood violence in the covenant community. He understood violence in the covenanted nation. He understood violence in Habakkuk's day as a good student of the prophet. But he understood that the violence in Habakkuk's day was but a shadow of a greater violence, which indeed would come to pass in the covenant people in his day. A violence which indeed would surpass the violence of Habakkuk's day, as many hands would be raised to wound and to violently destroy the Holy One of God. To turn over the Just One unto Pontius Pilate, and Pilate to turn over the Lamb of God to the Praetorium Guard, and the Praetorium Guard to take up the sledgehammer to drive the stakes and spikes into the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the violence of the covenant people came to its climax in the crucifixion of Jesus on Golgotha. Violence in the church. Violence against the promised one. And the small and beleaguered and burdened remnant cried, Lord, do something. Even the innocent one on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet God says, I'm doing something that even if I told you beforehand, you would not believe it. For the violence will be overcome by the Christ rising from the dead to be judge of the living and the dead. And to be the solid ground upon which trembling knees can stand. And so the warning at the end of the apostle's sermon is, if you don't believe the unbelievable, the judgment in 587 BC underneath of Nebuchadnezzar will seem like child's play compared to the judgment which God has in store for you. He comes to the end of the sermon and he says, there is forgiveness in this one, justification in him through faith, which you could not have through the law of Moses. But beware, if you do not trust what seems to be so unbelievable, that there is free forgiveness and full righteousness to be found in this one who was violently crucified and risen triumphantly. If you don't believe what seems so unbelievable, the judgment under Nebuchadnezzar will seem like child's play compared to you standing before the judge of the living and the dead. And so here, God establishes a staggering challenge to us to believe that God sees, to believe that God supports, even when it seems like all is lost. Here is what we can hold on to. Here is the only secure place to stand. Look, see, astound yourselves, be astounded, but believe. Trust me that I am the good, faithful, just, and loving God who secures my people in the most surprising of ways. Oh, we may be staggered. We may be troubled. We may have knees buckling in a nation which is crumbling, in a church which is challenged on every front. But there is one secure and stable object to hold on to, and that is Almighty God, His anointed King, His promised shelter in the midst of the storm. It's in Romans 8, and I close with this, that the apostle will say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He will go on to say at the end of Romans chapter 8 that we are accounted all the day long like sheep for the slaughter. But he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will remind us that even so, even though we feel like sheep which every day are accounted for the slaughter, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not Joe Biden, not Donald Trump. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because we have one to hold on to who holds on to us. And so the Lord responds to his burdened people. Will you hear? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly tonight. We recognize that there are many burdens which each one of us is aware of. Burdens on a personal scale. Burdens in our families and extended families. Burdens in our community. Burdens in our nation. Burdens in your church. And we confess, O Lord, that we are often tempted to believe that you don't see and you don't act and you don't hear our prayers. But Lord, we cry out to you and we pray tonight that you would forgive us, and that you would give us eyes to see so that we could look and be astounded again that you have been at work. You shall be at work in the future, and you are at work right now, even on behalf of your people. And so, Lord, draw us to yourself, that we might find solid ground upon which to stand when our knees buckle, and that we might indeed hold on to him who holds on to us, even your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our only hope in the face of the storm. And we thank you for him. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.